Thank you for joining me for Discipleship 101, Bible Basics. This is Lesson 4, The Importance of a Home Church in the Believer's Life. It seems as though everyone these days is looking for the perfect church. Some years ago, our Daily Bread published the following account. It said a man reportedly came to the British pastor, Charles H. Spurgeon, looking for the perfect church. The famous preacher told him that he had many saintly people in his congregation, but a Judas could also be among them. After all, even Judas had a traitor in the company of his apostles. And he went on to say that some might be walking disobediently, as had been the case among the believers at Rome, Corinth, and Galatia. "My church is not the perfect church. No, it's not the one you're looking for," said Spurgeon. "But if you should happen to find such a church, I beg you not to join it, for you would spoil the whole thing." I kind of like that story. It's the truth. The local church is never going to be perfect on this side of glory, simply because disobedience and carnality are going to always be in attendance with grace and love sitting beside them. Okay? It's just the way it is. Wherever there's good, there's going to be evil. Every church has somebody in it that's messed up. We humans are a fallible lot for sure. I sometimes laugh when somebody tells me they're not going to go to church because there's hypocrites in the church. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, but that is exactly what hypocrites do. They dress up and they go to church. They shout their hallelujahs and they pretend to be religious. If they were staggering out of a bar with whiskey on their breath and another man's wife hanging on their arm, they're probably not hypocrites. They're just rank and file sinners. So go ahead and settle it. There are no perfect churches where people are present. No, churches aren't perfect, but they are necessary. So you just got to seek the face of God and find His will for your life. Find what His will is when it comes to church attendance. Go to the place that God has called you to. Now, let's look at some scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and verse 23. I want to talk to you about the church, the body of Christ. The Bible said, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Christ," or Jesus Christ, "our Lord," rather. In these verses, the word church means a group of called out ones. The church is a spiritual body of Christ. It is made up of any person who has placed their faith in Christ as their Savior. It doesn't matter what race you are, what denomination you come from, or how rich or how poor you may be. It doesn't matter what your last name is. If you have repented, having turned from your sins to Christ, trusting Him as your Savior, you're a member of the church. You're a member of the spiritual body of Christ, regardless of where you are. And you must remember that although every person that has their name on a church book is not saved, every member of the body of Christ is. Salvation is the result of having a relationship with Christ. It is not the product of having your name on the membership roll of a local assembly or shaking the preacher's hand. Unfortunately, the world is full of church members that are not born-again believers, but not you. You're going to serve God with all your heart. You are going to strive to walk in the beauty of holiness and the beauty of righteousness and do this thing the right way. I have faith in you. I know you are. Now let's talk about establishing local churches. I want to talk about the assembly that you go to on Sunday, on Wednesday. And I want to show you how important it is, because it is important for you to know that God established the practice of establishing local churches for the people to attend. It is God's will for there to be churches, and it's God's will for you to attend those churches. Consider Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So in the days of the apostles, Antioch in Syria became the headquarters for the Gentile church. What Jerusalem was to the Jews, Antioch was to the believers in Christ. And it was from this local church at Antioch that the Holy Ghost sent out the Apostle Paul on his three missionary journeys. Of course, it was God who called and commissioned the apostle years earlier, Acts 26:16, Galatians 1:1, but it was the Holy Ghost who instructed the saints at Antioch to send Paul out on the three missionary trips, which were actually apostolic in nature, meaning that they were preaching Christ where Christ was not yet preached. Paul was the first to introduce the gospel of Christ to the known world of his day. The ministry of Paul was threefold. First, he won the lost to Christ. Secondly, he taught them the teachings of Christ. And thirdly, he conducted an ongoing church planting ministry. At the end of his first missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas returned to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia, where they had preached the gospel. It's important to note why they retraced their footsteps. Why did they go back to the same places where they had been prior? Well, according to the Bible, it was to ordain elders in the churches that had previously established, that were previously established in those cities. Once this was accomplished, they prayed with these dear saints and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, according to Acts 14:21 through 23. The church planting ministry to which Paul was called by the Spirit is a clear indication to us that the local church is ordained by God, and that should make it very important to you and me. It is the vehicle through which God is making known the riches of His grace. Everything that is done in the Lord's work should be either directly or indirectly tied to the local assembly. Consider the fact that Paul wrote letters, or which we call epistles. He wrote letters to the Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the Thessalonians. Okay? I want you to think about that. He wrote letters to all of those churches. Okay, now, he didn't just print them out on a printing press, didn't have any technology, so they were rare copies. I mean, he writes this letter, it's very, very valuable, and so he's not able to print out thousands of copies, and he's not just going to send that letter to any random person in those cities to be destroyed or to be lost. He sent the letter by a particular messenger to the place where those Christians gathered together so they can be read to. The letters be read to the people and copied as much as possible. They were sent to local churches to instruct them in the ways of God. They were sent to the place where there was the most Christians and the letters could have the most effect. Let me give you an example. Read the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The entire chapter is nothing more than Paul giving the Corinthian Christians instructions on how the gifts of the Spirit should be operated inside of a church service. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 5. Paul said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. The local church is a group of believers in Christ, whether small or large in number, that meets at a specific location under the ministry of a pastor and group of elders who provide spiritual guidance in the things of the Lord. The denominational superstructure that we see all around us today, with its hierarchy and traditions, is merely a monument to man's ambitious ways. It is little gods creating their little kingdoms, power-hungry men that seek the glory of men. And while these things may appeal to the flesh, they're not a part of God's original plan for the body of Christ. According to the Scriptures, when the Apostle Paul planted churches at Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, and Philippi, all of these assemblies were independent and self-governing, Philippians 1 and 1. And this was for good reason. If one of those assemblies were to depart from the faith, it was less likely to affect all the other assemblies since they were not subject to a hierarchy. Although the churches at Corinth and Ephesus were large works, most of the assemblies Paul ministered to were very small. In his epistles, we frequently read of the saints assembling in somebody's house. A good example is Nymphas, Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. But whether the work was small or great, it is interesting to note that their assemblies were treated exactly the same and considered as equally important. They were all filled with the members of the body of Christ who were hungry for Christ. They are filled with people that did everything in their power to spread the gospel. It was one body of believers, one church, one body of Christ, but they had distinctly separate churches out of necessity. I mean, they were in different cities. different places. They needed a local assembly to attend. I love reading the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. They are chock full of truths and spiritual applications. But for the sake of time, I merely want you to notice that Jesus personally addressed seven churches that were in Asia Minor. Now, this is for some of those people that say, bless God, I don't have to go to church. That's not the church. We're the church. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. Well, I want you to read Revelation, the first three chapters, and I want you to read what Jesus said to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Verse 20 of chapter 1. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This can only be a reference to the assembled saints in each individual location and not the spiritual body of Christ as a whole, because the spiritual body of Christ is one, whereas Jesus refers to seven churches. Local assemblies are many. The body of Christ is one. The first three chapters of Revelation prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ ordained and recognized the local assembly. Now, I want to talk to you about the importance of a home church in your life. Not just going to church. Not just getting up in the morning and, you know, whatever church you feel like going to it. And, you know, you got Pentecostal pilgrims all over the country. They go to anywhere they want to go. They don't have no commitment to anybody. They, you know, they feel led to go over here this week and feel led to go over there tomorrow night. It's not God. God's not in that. They're just going from place to place trying to see what they can hear or see what they can get into. It is very important that you have a home church and a pastor and some elders in that church that can teach you and help you and guide you along the way, okay? Now, someone's going to ask me, I'm sure, why is it important that I have a home church or a specific place that I attend church? Why can't I just bounce around? Well, number one, the Word of God encourages it. You understand what I'm saying? The main reason we should take attending a local assembly seriously is the Word of God tells us to. That ought to be enough. I mean, whether it be, as we've already seen, the fact that God ordained men to plant local churches, or whether it be because of clear-cut verses like Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So whether it be the fact that God ordained men to plant local churches, or because of verses like Hebrews 10:25, you should belong to a body of believers, just like the Christians in Rome did. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5 state this: Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They weren't the only ones that had a church, a local church they went to. Let's think about the Laodicean saints. Colossians 4:16. Paul said, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also to the church in Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So the Romans had a local church, the Colossians had a local church, the Laodiceans had a local church, and believe it or not, inside Babylon, this wicked place Babylon, the Babylonian saints had a church. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Now there is some controversy on what Peter's talking about here with Babylon. Some think that he might have been trying to thinly veil where he was at because he was on the run. Obviously, Babylon itself was no longer in existence. It had been destroyed a long time. Others think the church might have been in the area where Babylon was at. So take it however you want to. My point being, there was a church that was at Babylon. And so from day one of the New Testament church, God ordained that every believer belong to a body of like-minded Christians. You know, having a home church is necessary for us to grow into spiritual maturity. This is something that you've got to get a hold of. If you haven't heard anything I've said thus far, if the fact that God separated men of God and sent them out to start churches, I mean, you think about that. God sends a man out to start a church. That's how important it is to God. Don't you think it's important that the people in that area attend that church? I do. Okay, if that isn't good enough, and Hebrews 10:25 isn't good enough, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, this right here is the point that you desperately need as a young Christian or as an elder Christian. I don't care who you are, but this 101 is primary focus toward new converts. You need a home church. And the reason you need a home church is because you need help in growing into spiritual maturity. You see, I think the following verse is very important, Ephesians 4:11 through 13. I think it's very important in understanding the importance of having a home church or local assembly which you belong. And I want you to listen to these verses carefully. We got some meat. I'm going to throw a little meat out there. I think some of y'all can chew on a little meat here. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this text, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul enumerates at least four different types of ministries that God has set into the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. Now, I personally believe the words pastors and teachers are most likely a reference to the same ministry, a teaching pastor. You can take that however you want to take it. These ministries are designed to bring the saints into a spiritual maturity, to encourage, to help them in many different ways to engage in ministry, as well as for the edification or the building up of every believer. If God has set these ministries into the body to perform these particular and important works, then we must put ourselves in the paths of these ministries. I want you to pay close attention to the fact that these ministries are very telling as it concerns the local church. First, Paul tells us that God has set apostles in the body of Christ. The word apostle is derived from a Greek word which means one who is sent. A modern-day apostle would typically function as a church planter, one who is sent out by the elders to spread the gospel and establish new communities of believers, especially in a place where Christianity is not present. And it appears that an apostle and evangelist are to work hand in hand in planning a local assembly. In the 8th chapter of Acts, Philip was sent down to the city of Samaria, where God used him to bring an incredible revival to them, leading a great number of people to Christ. When the elders in Jerusalem heard of the results, they sent Peter and John, who were apostles, to Samaria to establish the people in Christ, Acts 8:14. This is the purpose of these three ministries. The evangelist is to win the lost to Christ. The apostle is to establish a local assembly out of those new converts. And the pastor is to lead that flock, taking responsibility for their spiritual oversight. And the prophet is to bring spiritual insight into the church, which further builds the faith of the people. I want to note that everywhere that the Apostle Paul went, he opened the scriptures to the people and taught them. The Bible says this about Paul's ministry in Ephesus in Acts 19 and 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul taught the people the word of God. He was a man of great word, great substance, but he's establishing churches and he's teaching the people the scriptures, okay? This was the purpose of the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. The Great Commission was not just go and preach. The Great Commission, or the Great Sending Out, commission. A mission is, you know, you send somebody out on a mission. They go out and they have certain things that they're supposed to accomplish, and sometimes the mission is dangerous. This is a commission, an offensive, an outward mission that Christ gave the church. You know, go preach and then teach. Not just preach, go preach and then teach them. The word teach carries the implication of making disciples. Jesus is telling us to go and dig the lost man out of the gutter, sit him down, and teach them about Christ and His ways. The local assembly is a place where you are to be taught the Word of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For with the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Milk for babes, meat for men. Milk for babes, meat for men. That's what's supposed to be found in your home church. I'm telling you, the Word of God is powerful when you connect yourself to a body of believers. There's a spiritual man of God there, elders in the church that can lead you and teach you the Word of God. It's milk for babes and meat for men. That's maturity, the perfecting of the saints. That is why the home church is so important. Now, I want you to listen to what Paul says about these ministries in Ephesians 4:14. He says that we henceforth be no more children. Don't be children, don't be kids anymore. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of hand, or by the sleight of men rather, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Paul is talking to us about a home church here, about local assemblies. He says apostles, evangelists, prophets, and pastors, they are to help the saints be settled in their doctrines. Unfortunately, in today's church world, the sound preaching of the word has been replaced with alternative worship services and marketing schemes to build a popular church that everyone wants to attend. There's rarely a month that goes by that I don't have a colorful brochure come across my desk on church growth programs, and sadly, the church growth movement has reduced the Word of God to a secondary role in favor of song services, skits, films, and testimonials. I'm for it all. I love it all. I mean, I will do anything we need to do to reach the lost, but the preaching of the Word of God has to be preeminent in the house. This concept is merely what I'm talking about here, these concepts of you know, modifying the Word, putting the Word of God as a secondary role. This concept is merely an attempt to draw larger audiences with the idea that bigger is better. Okay? I think bigger is wonderful. I think every church in the country ought to be growing. You know, call it a mega church. I don't care what you call it. I'm not afraid to call it mega church. Jesus Christ preached one message. 3,000 people came out to hear him. 5,000, 4,000. I mean, it's all over the place. I mean, people wanting to hear, you know, want to hear the Word of God preached. Simon Peter preached the day of Pentecost, 3,000. It was Jesus who's breaking the bread and the fish, 4,000, 5,000. And that was just men, not counting women and children. One sermon, all these people were added to the church. I mean, I'm for it, okay? I'm there with you. But you cannot compromise the Word of God. It is vitally important. The Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, it can't become secondary. It has to be primary. That's what I'm trying to tell you about a home church. You can't just fly around like some buzzard landing over here and getting a little something, you know, like an old stray dog. You know how a stray dog is. He'll come over to my house and bust up my trash and make a mess and eat the chicken bones. And he'll go over to your house and tear up your trash and eat the chicken bones. And, you know, Widow Johnson down the road, she'll actually put out some dog food for him. And he goes over here and he goes over there. And the real problem with that is there's another guy across the road. He hates that dog. He can't stand it. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to put out some antifreeze. And it's not going to be as wonderful as it tastes. Antifreeze is kind of sweet. And the stray dog is going to lap that stuff up and he's going to die. And that's what happens to the people that don't have a home church. They're not connected. They're not established. They're not founded. And a lot of times, you know, if churches are that type of atmosphere where you can just come and go anytime you want to, you probably are going to have a church that don't have a real preacher anyway. You're going to have a group of people that don't really want the Word of God. They want a place where they can shout and be emotional. And I believe in shouting and dancing. I believe in the whole nine yards. But none of that means anything if the Word of God is not powerful, The Word of God is not taught and preached. So that's what a home church is. It's a place to be established, you know? And a lot of these places, they're providing more social functions and they're providing more innovative programs than they are the Word. You know, they think that they'll be better equipped to meet the needs of the community by doing these things, but it's not true. The Word of God, the Word of God is incredible. The Word of God is the answer. You know, and a lot of the guys that are doing this, I'm not just going to browbeat them. I mean, they're trying. And, you know, they failed in other areas. And I think it's a lofty goal. I think that a lot of them are sincere. But it's a flawed concept. It's not right. There is a way to do this. And the way is, God establishes a church. You need to find the place that God has sent you, underneath the man of God that God has put you. Not as a dictator, not as your God, not as your Lord, but as a shepherd that leads you and teaches you the Word of God and puts other people into your life that can teach you and disciple you and help you grow into where you can get to the place where you can disciple someone else. Okay? This is the home church. That's the power of it. The problem here is this. You know, when a church across town announces that they're building a new gym or they plan to have a contemporary worship service with gifted musicians, and some of them guys, they'll hire lost people to come in, professional musicians to play the music. And if folks hear about that, people are going to make mass exoduses out of their churches to attend this new venue. Over and over again, local assemblies are left with a small handful of people and a large mortgage simply because the new church has better musicians. Guys, turn the radio on. Listen to the music on the radio. Don't leave your church over some newfangled thing across town. Now, if your church is dead and you can't generate any life in your church and you're talking to your pastor and you're praying and you're fasting and you're seeking God and you feel that you're dying and there's a church where you can live, run out of that old dead church and go to the living church. Don't die. But don't just leave because they got some Jake Legs over singing and can play an electric guitar. Hang in there. Let the man of God preach to you. Let the people teach you the Word of God. Grow and get settled and get established. Church is important. Home church is vitally important. You know, the temptation is very real for local churches to go along with the trends of the day. But is it our desire to please men? Or is it our desire to please God? Now, that's a very important question. Many pastors and church boards are fearful that if the Word of God is proclaimed in its fullness, it'll upset somebody and drive them away. And it's not just them. I mean, I preach sometimes very sobering messages on outreach and being the hands and feet of Christ. I have people get up and walk out on me. I hate that. I really do. I think some of them walk out because they're bored. I'm not sure. Some may because I'm a little tough. I don't mean to be that way. Okay? Some people are going to get upset. Some people are going to be driven away by the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, you know, we've got to the point where we're so scared of hurting someone or offending someone with the Word that we're not going to preach it. But Christ is called the rock of offense at least three times. Romans 9:33. Now, I don't think that we as preachers or as your pastor need to glory in that. I don't want you mad at me. You've not been saved very long, and I don't want to go to the pulpit and just beat you up. I want you to grow. I hope you understand that. But there's also a time that as a pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to preach to you a little bit. I need to tell you, you know, that you need to wake up, that you need to get focused. You know, we're people, we're humans, and we're flawed. I've got a pastor. I've got men that I'm accountable to. I have a pastoral staff right here at our church. I sit down with them all the time and I say, brothers, tell me, where am I going wrong? What am I doing? And if I'm going sideways, they're going to tell me. You got to have you got to take responsibility. You got to have accountability. Okay? Christ is a rock of offense. Sometimes it's going to hurt your feelings. But thank God that someone loves you enough. And I don't mean just beat you down, browbeating you, you know, whooping you down with a baseball bat. I'm just talking about preaching the Word. Folks are so scared they're going to hurt somebody. Christ is a rock of offense. You know, the Word of God, Christ offends the lawless. Christ's words offend the lawless. And the writings of Paul, they're going to offend the lawless sinner. You know, I'm telling you, the writings of Paul will get down on the lukewarm Christian. You know, many people today think that we should just water down the message of Paul, but we can't. We cannot withhold warning men all around us, people around us, people in our life, we can't stop warning them of the eternal dangers of living in sin simply because they might get angry at us. I mean, after all, you know, when they go to hell, it's going to be too late. You can't get them out of there. There's no more sermons, no more preaching, no more altars. Bless God. Help us to preach the word. Help us to teach the word. You need a home church. You need a man of God that's got some steel in his spine. You need some elders in your church that's got some iron in their veins. Some men that love you enough that they'll talk to you about what God has told them to talk to you about and do it despite the fact that you may be angry. But that is the stuff that you get at a home church. You get to put your roots in, and you get challenged, and you get stirred. You get loved on. You get exhorted. You get lifted. But these things are so important. Don't leave a church that's a solid Bible church that's alive just because somebody over town, you know, across town has got some newfangled something going on over there. Now, obviously, we should consult with God about where and how we attend church, all that. But the main things that we should consider when choosing a home church, I'm talking about outside of God's will, okay? Practically speaking, the main things that we should consider when choosing a home church is whether or not the pastor is a Bible-teaching, preaching man. If the church is built on music and programs, get out of there. I mean, if that's what they're built on, get out of there. If they're building a church on a piano and some guy is dancing around, get out of that church and you go find your church where they're preaching the word. If the church is built on traditions, if it's built on the traditions of past preachers, get out of there. It's a dead church. They're not going anywhere. Find a preacher that'll open the Bible and tell you what you need to do to get to heaven. Find you a preacher that'll get out there and lead the way like a shepherd should. Think about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The bottom line is simply that God has placed ministries into the body of Christ that are to be used and operated within the sphere of the local assembly to bring us into spiritual maturity. And those that do not belong to a local assembly will be without those ministries and thus fall short of spiritual maturity, fruitful ministry, and edification. It is that simple. Okay? We need the Word of God in us. We need to grow. It works in us. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We need that word in us. Okay? You need a pastor, someone to feed you, someone to help you along the way. Now, you know, that is where we're at here. You know, those that don't have a home church, those that aren't connected, those that aren't established, they're doing without a lot of things. They're missing out. And, you know, because of the pastor's great responsibility, because of the leader's incredible responsibility, the Bible tells us how we should treat our spiritual authorities. Hebrews 13:17 is a good example. Word of God said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And how about 1 Timothy 5:17? I like this one. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So yes, God has established a local assembly. And because God has established a local assembly, you need to find it. You need to find the one God wants you at. And when you get there, you're going to find out that the word of God is rich and you're going to grow. And because God has put such a responsibility on these men to lead you and to stand in judgment for you, you need to reverence those men. I don't mean treat them like gods. If they teach you something that's not in the Word of God or something that's contrary to the Word of God, you do not have to do that. I pastor my own church. I tell the people here all the time, if I get outside the Word of God, Don't you worry about it. It's my opinion. It ain't got any power. Some of these brothers going to the pulpit, I call them brothers. I pray that their brothers go to the pulpit and say, I know this isn't a sin, but I don't like it, and I don't want you to do it, and because I don't want you to do it, and I'm your pastor, and if you do it anyway, then that's rebellion, and because it's rebellion, now you're a sinner. Well, that's as bad as the Catholic Church in their apostolic succession. These guys really think they're God. They can add to the Word of God. You get in the Word, you let that preacher preach the Word of God to you, and you soak it up, and you thank God for the man of God that's willing to teach and preach the Word of God. That is what a home church is about. It's going to bring you into spiritual maturity. Get that in your heart. Now, another thing, the local assembly is a source of spiritual comfort. Now, this is also very important. Listen to Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I've heard this quoted hundreds of times down through the years, and very seldom is it quoted in its totality. The words exhorting one another are almost always omitted. One of the primary reasons we are to assemble ourselves together is to exhort one another. And I know that in some circles, church is where you go to get beat to death by the little man who lords over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5:3. But this is not God's will. We should be exhorting one another on a regular basis. In this verse, the word exhorting means to call near, invite, invoke, by imploration, exhortation, or consolation, to comfort. The local assembly should be a place where we shake hands, where we hug necks, share testimonies. It ought to be a place where we can find an understanding ear. We should hear the messages about God's grace and mercy and willingness to forgive, and it ought to comfort us. It ought to strengthen us. It should be the one place that we're safe from the world and its evils. Paul said in Romans 12:15, he said, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And again, Hebrews 12:12-13, Paul said, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The local assembly is the one place that we should find a friend to rejoice with us when we celebrate victories. You know, a lot of people cry with you, but very few celebrate with you. That's one of the beauties of having a home church. You have family there, friends there, and church family. You know, it's the one place that we should find a shoulder to weep on when we're hurting. It's the one place where we find brothers and sisters that will lift our hands when they're weary. It should be a cool drink of water in the middle of a desert. There is strength in numbers. Brothers and sisters, there's a reason that we call church a sanctuary. The word sanctuary means a place of refuge or safety. Originally, the word denoted a sacred place in which, by law, a fugitive was immune from arrest. Our sanctuaries or churches should be a place where the weary can come and be safe and receive rejuvenation. I want to warn you here. You need to remember that no church is perfect. You know, where there are people, there's going to be problems. Every church has a couple bad apples in it. Every church has at least one hypocrite in it. So it is possible to have someone say something or do something that may hurt you. But don't allow that to cause you to lose your faith in Christ. And don't allow that to knock you out of the many blessings that are present within the other saints that are loving and kind. Those other saints of God that are in the church, don't let the hypocrites knock you out of that. You know, and it may take you a little while to find what would be considered a good church. You know, there's places in this country, there just really isn't anything. I mean, I'm telling you, there's places that you'd be hard-pressed to find a real good, solid, biblical, living church. You know, just keep looking. Keep praying. Look for a church where Christ is the center, not man, not music, not programs, not tradition. Find a church that puts a heavy emphasis on teaching and preaching. Find a church that is reaching the lost. A church that is active in your community. Find a church that will change your heart, your mind. It'll challenge you, pick you up. It encourages you to live holy. And yet, you know, when you fall short, it also pick you up and dust you off and help you to be restored. Now, the next thing that belonging to a local assembly, a healthy local assembly will do, it'll help you do the work of God. It'll help you get in there and engage in ministry. It's incredible. You know, we find a powerful truth in the third chapter of Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. God had placed a powerful burden upon Nehemiah to rebuild the walls And he rallied the people of God to help him. They did so in 52 days. 52 days, it blew their minds, even despite the great opposition that was coming against them. You see, they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, had a tool in one hand, a weapon in the other. They only took their clothes off to wash them. They worked incessantly. How did they do it? They each took a section of the wall, and they built there until it was done. God had, you know, He's instructed you and I to do the same thing in the church. You know, here in Richmond, you know, Revival Tabernacle, to the saints of God that belong to our church. He has called each of us to raise the walls of Richmond that Satan has torn down. I'm responsible for rallying the troops and setting them in the proper place so we can get this wall built. How can I assign you a portion of the wall if I don't know whether or not you're going to be here? How can I place responsibility upon someone that I can't depend on? Well, I can't. You know, those people that are so wishy-washy, as good as they are almost useless to the kingdom of God. When they do come, you know, they finally pop up in a service and they try to help. And this is going to be kind of bad because, you know, we're grateful. And I'm not saying this happens, but I'm saying there is the danger that's happening. You've got folks that don't come around. You've got this group of people, group of men, group of women that are working every day. They're building on the wall. And then this person who's, you know, pops in here and there. They don't really have a home church. They kind of claim this is a home church. They got three home churches. They come over and they try to help, but they have no idea what's going on. And they have no idea what system is being used to build this wall with. And the truth is, when you have a group of people that have shed blood, sweat, and tears together building a wall, those that just hit and miss end up being in the way or end up feeling like they're unwanted. Because the train is moving pretty fast now. You know, it's on a sprint and they come in walking or crawling and they're trying to get on and they're trying to get with it, but they just can't because they're not really invested in it. You know, and I hope that makes sense. And it's something that happens automatically. It's not something that people try to do. In fact, the people that are working can just give them stuff to do and love on them and that sort of thing. But there's a camaraderie that takes place among a group of saints in a church that are committed to each other, committed to Christ, committed to the kingdom of God. I mean, I know that's the case here. You know, I've got a pastoral staff of 5 men, Brother Greg's my assistant, and then I've got 4 associates. You know, we're tight. And these brothers and sisters in our church, we're just tight. I mean, people that's not preachers, just laborers, people that are here, people that are working, sisters that cook and clean, brothers that do all these different things, and they testify, and they work, and they cry with us, they pray for us. You know, you just get a camaraderie like that, and that's what a church is supposed to be. And so I don't mean to be cruel or hateful or anything of that nature. I don't want to sound bad. But when you're just in and out and you hit and miss, you never enjoy that. You know, you got people that love you. Me come to the Revival Tabernacle, I don't care if you come once every 6 months. They're going to shake your hand 20 times and tell you they love you 20 times. You're going to feel at home. You're going to be loved. You're going to feel compassion. You're going to be welcomed. But it's just not the same. You are missing out. You know, you are the one that's missing out on that camaraderie, and you desperately need it. You know, we got some great men and women of God here. They're my family. This is my family right here. You know, and I've got blood family inside this church, you know, but my ties to them as a Christian are much more powerful than blood. And it's because we've worked together. We've cried together. We've won souls together. You know, we've picked each other up. We've dusted each other off. We've shared, you know, most intimate secrets, our family problems and issues we've worked through. And, you know, hell has been unleashed. And when you go through that kind of stuff together, man, I'm telling you, it just makes a big impact. So if you're just starting to go to a home church and say, you're just now coming to Revival Tabernacle and you're starting to feel a little out of place, or you maybe feel a little out of place right off the bat, it's not because the people don't love you. I mean, I can definitely speak from experience here at Revival Tabernacle. Everybody loves you. You just need to get active. You need to find something to do and just get a little elbow grease going. You know, sweep some floors, hug some necks, eat some pizza with us, eat some fried chicken, call us, let us know how you do. We'll call you, and before you know it, I mean, you know, if they can call it whatever they want to, they can call it a click, they can call it, it's just what it is. You know, you talk to two police officers and see how close they are. The Marines, the Air Force, firemen. There's nobody closer than two firemen. It's not because firemen are any better than police officers. They got this apples and oranges. Police officers do one thing. Firemen do another thing. But there's a camaraderie. When you walk into a burning building and you say, you know, you put your life on the line and you've got a guy standing beside you that's willing to lay his life down for you, it means something. Same way in a church. It's always been that way. Body of Christ, we're supposed to be attached to each other. You know, and if you got a home church and you're establishing a home church, you know, we got a sister church in Stanford. Pastor Joel Rowland over there, you can't tell our churches apart. So you don't have to belong to our church to be in the clique. You know, that's what folks always say, the clique. No, 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 no. You just have to be committed, going the right direction, same way, you know, battling the same devil, you know, same heart, same compassion. You know, no matter where you're from, if you've got that kind of vision, you're going to draw strength from your home church, but then you're going to draw strength from your... It's just a beautiful concept, okay? You need a home church for so many reasons. Now, the local assembly, it was ordained to be a soul winning station. And that's one of the things that I just want to drive home right here. You know, I don't want to keep you too long in this lesson. But there's just a lot of things that can be said about having a home church. And the home church is supposed to be a soul winning station. You know, I've met a lot of people that have an incredible desire for ministry. And for the most part, they have pure motives. Some have started food banks. Some have started clothing banks. Some have opened up homeless shelters. Others have set up tents and they hold revivals from city to city. And I've got several friends that preach on street corners and campuses all over the country. Every one of these individuals have done some wonderful things to further the kingdom of God. They've led hundreds to Christ. They have fed and clothed and gave shelter to thousands and preached to 10,000. I appreciate all of them and I pray that God will continue to use them. They will not be without the reward. With that said, there exists an underlying problem that is never addressed. A lot of these ministries are detached from the local church. And most of them put no precedence at all upon the conversion of souls. God ordained that His people establish local assemblies in their towns. The function of those local assemblies is to preach the gospel, teach the new converts, feed and clothe the hungry, give shelter to those that don't have it, and visit and minister to the shut-ins and be the hands and feet of Christ in general. None of these things were ordained by God to stand alone. They must be attached to a local assembly or they lose their power and in some cases become counterproductive. I mean, let us say that I went into a city, I set up a tent and I started preaching and 23 people came to Christ and then on Saturday morning I loaded up my tent and I left. What are those 23 people going to do? They're saved, but now they have no idea of what to do next. They don't know the first thing about Christ. They don't know anything about the Bible. Therefore, they have no idea of what church they should attend. They're basically left to their own demise. Sheep to the slaughter. Oh, you know, I'd be able to run to the next city and I could tell everybody about the 23 people that got saved and how God turned the city upside down and, you know, they're talking about us all over the world. But invariably, while I was boasting, the vast majority of them, if not all of them, will end up going right back to where they came from. And some will end up in an even worse condition because bitterness and anger toward God will take over their hearts. Revival Tabernacle of Richmond, Kentucky feeds as high as 100 families a month, not counting the hundreds of meals we serve on Saturdays and Sundays and special events. We also knock 100 plus doors every Saturday. Everyone knows that a church is supposed to be connected to God. So when a church shows up on their doorstep and says, God loves you, He sent us here with some food, they're going to think about God. But also they're going to be inspired to visit the church that God used to feed them. When they come to the church, they're going to hear the Word of God preached, they're going to hear the Word of God taught, and they're going to hear the songs of Zion sang. They're going to meet loving Christians that accept them and actually care about them. The end result is the salvation of that person's soul. When a church is the hands and feet of Christ, Christ is magnified and souls are birthed into the kingdom. The church is then able to nourish that new convert and lead them into the knowledge of Christ. My point is simply this. God ordained the local assembly. He puts His stamp of approval upon it and He has ordained it to be a kingdom building machine, organism, if I can say it that way. God ordained the local assembly to be kingdom builders and life changers for Christ. God wants to use every Christian to do amazing things through the local church, which means your work for God will have a greater impact, an eternal impact, and far more outreaching than if you tried to do it alone. There is power in unity. How do I know this? Well, because the Word of God teaches us this. God teaches us this. Christ, He prayed that we would be one as He and the Father are one. There is power in unity. There's also power in numbers. Now, some going to get upset at me on this, but there's power in numbers. Luke 10, 1 through 3. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place, whether He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Please take note that Jesus sent His disciples out by twos. And when He sent them out to work in the vineyards, by twos. Every single place that Christ sent people out, He sent them out by twos. He knew that they were going to be surrounded by vicious, wicked men. He knew that they were going to need the companionship of a fellow brother. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. There is strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. Okay? Hebrews 10, 25. Again, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. First, Paul says, don't forsake going to the house of God and fellowshipping with other believers, because being among the brethren brings comfort. He said, you should go to church and exhort one another. The word exhorting is translated from a Greek word that means to draw near. Paul tells us that we should go to church to draw near to one another. But how can we draw near to each other if we don't know each other? Also, take note that God attaches the subject of willful sin to assembling together. And how can we know each other if we are not spending time together? The implication is the strength that we gather when in fellowship with the saints empowers us to overcome the enemy and his temptations. You read that text again, you carefully study it out. The fellowship and the exhortation of each other in the local assembly will help us combat willful sins. They're connected there for a reason. You know, somebody tell me why there is such a camaraderie between fellow Marines. I'm going to reemphasize this again. For fellow soldiers in general, fellow policemen, fellow firemen, it's because they fight together. They bleed together. They sweat together. They cry together. They protect each other. They have each other's back when hard times come. They lay their lives down for each other. They are brothers and sisters. Okay? How much more should the church be brothers and sisters and close and close-knit? But we've got to learn each other. We've got to know each other. Draw near each other according to the Word of God. And you can't do that if you belong to 78 different churches. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This text speaks of you knowing those that labor among you and that are over you in the Lord. It also tells you to esteem them very highly in love for the things which they do in God. If you don't have a home church and spiritual leadership, how can you do that? The bottom line is, we're supposed to know each other and then strengthen each other. Mrs. William P. Jansen wrote, she said, can I be a Christian without joining other Christians in the church? Yes. It is something like being a soldier without an army, a seaman without a ship. She said, it's something like being a businessman without a business, a tuba player without an orchestra, a football player without a team, or a bee without a hive. I'm not saying that a man or woman that runs solo can't do anything productive. What I am saying is, if you ever hear somebody play the tuba skillfully, it's great. But if you ever hear a tuba player surrounded by 300 other musicians, just as skillful as him, there is no comparison. A symphony is far greater than a solo act. What I am saying is the sharpest shooter in the world can only do so much. But an army can march through country seizing whatever they desire. There is strength in numbers. Guys, it's just common sense. Somebody that's jumping around, somebody that's doing a little something here, a little something there, never really accomplishes anything. But when a group of people come together and work as a team, they can move mountains. Some years ago, I watched an IMAX documentary on the African Serengeti. It's a massive ecosystem that harbors lions and elephants and zebras, giraffes, wildebeest, etc. And a particular scene that I saw in that documentary has always stuck out to me. It showed a huge herd of wildebeest migrating from point A to point B. It also showed a pack of lions, or a pride of lions rather, I guess is what lions are called, a pride of lions, just lounging around, sleeping and playing around with each other, you know, just having the best old time. But you know what they were doing? They were discreetly, kind of quietly watching the wildebeest pass by. You see, they had the perfect strategy. You know, it did. It shocked me. I was trying to figure out why they were not attacking such a large number of animals that appeared to be easy prey. But then I saw why. I found out why after I was watching a few more minutes. The lions were waiting for the herd of wildebeest to pass by so they could snatch the older, younger, and weaker wildebeest from off the back of the herd. The ones that were not able to defend themselves were easy targets. The pride of lions knew that if they hit the herd head on, that they would be trampled to death by their stampede. They knew better. They had done this for so long and so many times, they knew all they had to do was just sit around and just have a best of just relax and sleep. And at the end of that herd of wildebeest, that there was going to be plenty of them just straggling behind. Satan is also aware of this tactic. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Peter compared Satan to a roaring lion because he too tries to isolate and destroy the weak. He knows that he has a far less chance of destroying a person who is surrounded by other spiritual people. When you do not belong to a body of believers, you stand a lot less chance of withstanding the enemy's onslaught. In the 11th chapter of Genesis, the people decided to build a tower that reached the heavens. This is what God said, Genesis 11:6. "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Okay, God said they are able to do anything. God said there is power in numbers. There is power in unity. God said when the people are one, they can do anything. You just got to get that in your head. It's very important. The world needs to see a people that can set aside their petty differences and build the kingdom of God together. When they see love and unity, they'll come and join us. Now, I'm going to close this lesson out, and I want to share with you the reasons to join a church. First, because the language of the Bible implies that no one is to be rootless. When you join a church, you're putting down roots in this place. In this local expression of the church that Jesus establishes and loves, okay? You're putting roots down, a place that God wanted you to. This is the expectation of the Bible. Number two, a reason to join a church is for accountability. You need accountability to a church body, and you need to be in submission to spiritual authority. This is the main advantage of being a member. By joining a church, you have an increased sense of accountability. That's very important that you get that. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a pastor. These people are calling you to accountability. They remind you of what God's Word teaches. They call you to live in the light of your calling as God's people. Okay? They challenge you to live holy. Understand, Jesus established the church to be a public earthly institution that would mark out, affirm, and oversee those who profess to believe in him. Matthew 16, 18, 19, and chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. It is only here that you are going to be able to be obedient to the command of scriptures to submit to a spiritual leader. Hebrews 13, 7, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. Being in a local assembly belonging to a home church is the only way that you can submit to those that are over you. And it is only here in this local assembly, in this environment, that redemptive church discipline is done. There's just no way around it. It's that clear. It's crystal clear. God has ordained it. God has set men in the body to establish the local church. And there is no viable reason for you not to be in a home church, not to be established in a home church. And so we need to get these things in our head. Now, what is the meaning of being a member of a local church? What does it mean? What does it mean? You know, it means that you have made a commitment. Romans 12, 1. We are no longer conformed to this world's directives, but instead we take our orders from heaven itself. When we join the local church, we publicly state that we are taking up the banner of Jesus Christ as expressed through his local congregation. We are saying, I am here in this local body. I will be here to worship and to serve in this local body. I will serve gladly when called upon in this local body. I will pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified in this local body. I will give of my time, talents, and possessions to build up this local body. We are also saying when we join a local expression of the church, I agree. I agree in the doctrinal or confessional stands of this church. I agree in the practices of this local congregation. I agree in the essential program of this local congregation. To join a local church means that you are making yourself accountable to other believers in a formal way. So in summary, having a home church is important to the born-again believer because it is God's tool to bring them into spiritual maturity, to encourage and equip them for ministry, and to edify and comfort them. Hope this lesson has helped you. I hope it has encouraged you. Go in the grace of God. Amen.